Our great God and Father, we are humbled before the thought that your Son, the eternal Son, very God of very God, would clothe himself with frail humanity and to live and dwell among us as one of us, and then to suffer and to die, giving his life a ransom for many, and then powerfully rising from the dead so as to free us from Satan's power, the power of sin and death. Father, I pray that these truths would not simply be things that we have studied or heard about, but rather truths that we've experienced that transform and change us. So we pray that you would come by your Spirit and bring these truths to our minds and hearts and change us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." This is God's word. It was in 1843 that the English novelist Charles Dickens released his classic story, A Christmas Carol. And of course, that story has spawned many theatrical adaptations. Many of you probably have your favorite Christmas Carol movie. We have all sorts of these that have come about because of the popularity of this novel. This novel is a wonderful novel. It tells of the transformation of a proud, mean, covetous man into a humble, kind, and generous man. And it all happens over the course of one Christmas Eve. The book begins by describing Ebenezer Scrooge as a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone Scrooge, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. That's how he's described at the beginning. But by the end of the story, he is described this way. He became as good a friend, as good a master, and as good a man as the good old city knew, or any good old city. And it was always said of him that he knew how to keep Christmas well, if any man alive possessed the knowledge. And so we love this story, A Christmas Carol. But what is a carol? Well, it is defined as a song of praise or joy, especially for Christmas. That's what it is. What is a carol? We sing Christmas carols all throughout the Christmas season, but what is a carol? Have you ever stopped and said, what was a carol? Simply put, it's a song, but it's a song of praise or joy, especially for Christmas. A song of praise or joy, especially for Christmas. So we could say that this is the original or first Christmas carol, Mary's carol. It's traditionally called the Magnificat. And that is because of the Latin Vulgate. The very first word is the word magnify in this song. The very first word that comes out of Mary's mouth is magnify. And so this is traditionally called the Magnificat. J.C. Ryle says about this carol, he says, "No words can express more aptly the praise for redeeming mercy than her song." So this is a great place for us to turn at this time of the year, and often a great place to turn to learn how our own Christmas carols ought to sound. Yes, the Christmas carols that we sing here on Sunday morning, the Christmas carols you might sing at your house, But the Christmas carols that you sing in your heart to the Lord daily, how your praise ought to sound, how your joy ought to sound. And so this is a great place to learn how our Christmas carols should sound. So how should our Christmas carols sound? Well, let me give you 2 points this morning. First of all, we'll look at the reason for singing, the reason for Mary's singing, and the reason for our singing. And the second thing is we'll look at the type of person who sings this way, the type of person who sings this way. So first of all, again, if we're going to learn how our own Christmas carols ought to sound, we need to know the reason for our caroling, the reason for our singing, the reason for our praise, and the reason for our joy. Well, where did this praise and this joy come from with Mary? Where did it come from? What does she say at the very beginning of her song? It's not mere lip service with her. It's not as Jesus would later, as he grows up and he rebukes the Jewish people by quoting Isaiah, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." It's far from that. Mary's singing, her praise and her joy does not come from mere lip service, but it comes from the very core of her being. Do you notice where she says this praise comes from? She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And then in verse 47, she says, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Many people have pointed out that Mary sings much like Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's a neat little study to put these two songs side by side and see how similar they are. Listen to how Hannah's song begins. She prays and says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." Where does Hannah's praise come from? Her heart. Where does Mary's praise come from? Her soul, from her spirit, from her inner woman, from the depths of her being, the core of her being. Are you ever alarmed that your praise lacks zeal? Have you ever been alarmed that you've sung praise songs, worship songs, hymns to God, and then realize that you weren't paying attention to what you were saying? That it was just simply words coming out of your mouth because you know the song? Yeah, that sometimes grieves me when I see that in my own self. I sing words and say, "Mike, were you even listening to those? Do you really even believe those?" Well, Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God." This is coming from her heart, from the depths of her being, the core of who she is, this zeal for the Lord. I love what she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." This is an interesting word, magnify, megaluno in Greek, which means literally to enlarge or lengthen. And so she says, "My soul enlarges the Lord." Not that he needs to be enlarged, but rather her view of him is getting to the right perspective, the right size now. In her eyes, God is powerful and mighty and big and awesome. You know, we tend to diminish God in our thoughts. Instead of magnifying him, we begin to make him a little bit like us. We diminish him in our view, and we think of him just a little bit higher or a little bit bigger than we are. Well, we need to follow Mary in magnifying the Lord, having a large view of him, of who he truly is, that he is great and greatly to be praised. And so she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." This is coming from Mary's zeal. And where does Mary's zeal come from? Where does zeal come from? Well, zeal comes from knowing and having a knowledge of who God is, as Mary does. And she describes him in this as holy, as mighty. And so zeal for the Lord comes from a knowledge of, one, who God is, but then also what he's done for us. She mentions who he is. She says that he is Lord, he is Savior. She speaks of him as mighty. She speaks of him and says at the end of verse 49, "And holy is his name." His very character is that of holiness. He's separated from all evil. He's perfect and righteous in everything, in every way. And so she knows who he is, and she's overwhelmed by who he is in his greatness. But she also knows what God has done for her. Do you notice that? In verse 48, she says, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant." He has regarded, that is, he's looked with favor upon me. And then a little bit further, she says in verse 49, "For he who is mighty has done great things." Now look at those last two words, "for me." See, I don't think that we can really have Mary's kind of praise until not only do we come to know how great God is, but the greatness of what he's done for you individually, for me individually. Mary applies this. This is applied knowledge. This is not some theoretical knowledge out there that Mary learned in synagogue school. This is because she knows what God has done for her personally, and she is overwhelmed by what God has done for her. This has greatly affected her, and it needs to greatly affect us. It's as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ." See how personal that is with Paul? I've been crucified. He could say we as the church, but he knows that he's experienced this for himself. "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God." And then listen to what he says, "who loved me and gave himself for me." For me. And so a kind of zeal for the Lord comes from knowing him, his greatness, but also knowing what he has done for you personally. This is an experiential knowledge, not just some intellectual knowledge. It's not something that you can get through Bible school or seminary or even just sitting in a pew and listening to a sermon or listening in a Sunday school class. It's not mere intellectual knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. A true knowledge of God and a truly knowing what God has done and done for you. The difference is just being told something and then experiencing something. I mean, imagine someone, the difference between somebody who's just simply been told about the sweetness of honey and somebody who's actually tasted the sweetness of honey. There's a great difference there. One is just being told, one is hearsay. And we've heard a lot about who God is and what he's done for us. But then there is tasting what the Lord has done for you. In the language of King David, taste and see that the Lord is good. He doesn't say, just know him intellectually. But he says you have to taste him. To truly experience, to have experiential knowledge of God is to, David has trouble explaining what that's like. And so he has to use sensory language of actually tasting. Seeing. You can't simply just say knowing, but there's something you have to do. You have to taste that the Lord is good. You must see his goodness. This song of Mary, as she expresses her zeal for the Lord and knowing the Lord and knowing what he's done for her, in this song, she fills the song with Old Testament scripture references. You might have cross-references. Mine is just loaded with cross-references. And you could trace like every single phrase of hers back to something in the Old Testament. I've already said that her song sounds a lot like 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah's song. But her song is so filled. In fact, the psalm that Louis read this morning, Psalm 98, she references that here. Her song is filled with Old Testament references. J.C. Ryle, speaking about the fact that this song is just filled with Old Testament references, puts it this way. "And so when out of the abundance of her heart, her mouth spoke, she gave vent to her feelings in scriptural language." I wonder, how do you give vent to your feelings? Either your feelings of sorrow, is it just filled with scripture, you know, or you're upset about something? Does Scripture pour out? Do you vent your feelings with Scripture? When you're joyful, do you vent your feelings with Scripture? Well, J.C. Ryle says that it's out of the abundance of her heart, her mouth spoke, and she gave vent to her feelings in scriptural language. What about you? Do you give vent to your feelings this way? Well, it depends on what is dwelling in our hearts. Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. The things that come out of our mouth come out of our heart. This is coming out of her heart. Well, how was Mary able to just declare all of this scriptural truth in her song this way? Well, it must have been she was doing exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3:16. You must let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Is that not what Mary is doing right here? Is she not admonishing you this morning with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is what she's doing. But it comes because she has let the word of God, the word of Christ, dwell in her richly. I guess it could be said of Mary, like Spurgeon said of John Bunyan, that if you cut Bunyan, he was talking about Bunyan, John Bunyan, that in all of his writings, he just pours forth scripture, just in everything that he says, is just scripture, laced with scripture, everything referenced to scripture. And Spurgeon said, I think if you cut Bunyan, he would bleed Bible-in. Well, apparently, if you cut Mary, you would get the same. She gushes forth scripture. She vents her feelings with scripture because she has let the word of Christ dwell in her richly. She understands the great honor it is that she's been given. In verse 48, she says, he has had regard, that is, he's looked on favor with me, and my lowly state as his maidservant. And then she says, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. And she was blessed, incredibly blessed. Think about when God came and dwelt among his people in the Old Testament. He set up the tabernacle among them, and God dwelt among them in the tabernacle. And then that most holy place with the most holy furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, God's glory dwelt there. Well, with Mary, God was not simply going to dwell with her in some sort of tabernacle, but she was the tabernacle. The glory of God actually came to dwell within her and to be formed in her over 9 months. In a sense, we could say she's the ark that was holding God's glory. Incredible. Yes, she understands, I'm blessed. What a privilege. What an honor I have been given, a maidservant to the Lord. That the Savior of the world, the Lord of the world, would come into the world through me. How humbling is that? This is why she sings. It comes from a soul that knows the mighty things that God has done for her. And we will never sing like her unless we come to know experientially what God has done for us in Christ. This is the reason she sings. Well, why was she chosen? Why given such a great honor? It's not because of any earthly greatness. But in fact, she says in verse 48, it was because of her lowly state that she was chosen for this. And it reminds us who God chooses in the world, as the Apostle Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29. He chose the weak things of the world. He chose the lowly things of the world. Well, what does it mean to be lowly? She was not, no one would have seen her as earthly, in any sense, earthly. In earthly greatness, but she was lowly. Now, what does that mean to be lowly? There's two concepts here. First of all, lowliness is humble in spirit. There's a humility in spirit, and we see that in Mary. She says, I'm the maidservant of the Lord. I'm just a slave. I'm not a queen, not a princess. I'm just a maidservant. So there's humility in spirit, but also lowliness refers to low conditions or circumstances that you're in. First of all, in humility, of course, she sees herself and knows herself to be humble, low. Humility is one of those essential qualities that we have to have as Christians. It's the first of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We cannot have the kingdom without having, first of all, a lowly spirit, being humble, broken, knowing who we are. There's a saying, a man has just as much Christianity as he has humility. You say, well, I want more Christianity in my life, then gain more humility. In one sense, Christ cannot fill someone who's filled with themselves. And so the person that is truly humble is a person that is filled with Christ. A person, as we've said before, someone who has forgotten themselves. They're not thinking of themselves as someone who will be filled with Christ because self has gotten out of the way. And so Mary has this humility about her. You know, every morning we ought to rise with a deep conviction that I'm a debtor. I am a debtor. And I have received far more mercy than I ever deserve. Every morning we should remind ourselves of that truth. So Mary was humble in spirit, but she was also low in her condition in life, her circumstances. We believe from all that we read and study that she was from a poor family, that she was from a small, insignificant village. We know this. In fact, some even looked down upon Nazareth as something despised. Well, this is where she was from. You know, God shows great care for the poor in the scriptures. Why is that? We read this so often, that God cares for the poor. Why is that? The reason is because the poor tend toward humility. And I say tend because not everyone that we look at as poor is really poor in spirit. But the poor tend to because they don't have anything. And therefore, so they see their need. Again, not all that we call poor are poor in spirit, or truly poor biblically, we would say. You know, sometimes we look at people and go, well, they're poor because economically they're poor. But they may not be truly poor as the Bible speaks of poor. Because, let me give you an example of this. We might label two different people poor. Say they're both poor. They both have low bank accounts. They both don't have much of anything. But one is miserable and complaining all of the time, and one is thankful. It's the thankful one who actually doesn't see their low estate in one sense. They just are happy with what God has given them, that they are truly poor in spirit. They are the true poor, biblically speaking, what Scripture would say. Or consider two kids at Christmas time. Both poor, we would call poor children, two poor boys. And they both are given one present for Christmas, a little red ball. Both of them are crying, but one is crying out of anger because he wants more. The other one out of joy because he's gotten this one red ball. It's this one that is crying out of joy that is truly poor in spirit. It's truly, biblically, we could say poor. And God cares for that kind of person that is poor. What about you this morning? Could you say you are rich in spirit? You say, well, I'm not rich. Well, okay. But are you rich in spirit? That is there a lot of you in you? Is there a lot of pride? Or are you poor in spirit? Remember, I mentioned this verse just a bit ago in 1 Corinthians. Who God chooses when he chooses to work through people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. But God has chosen the foolish things in the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things or lowly things of the world. And the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. So God chooses the foolish things, the weak things, the poor things in this world. Is that what you are? I hope each one of us is poor in spirit, because that's the way to enter the kingdom, is to begin with poverty of spirit. I have nothing. I need Christ. I need the Lord. And so a true test of poverty is not to look at your bank account, but it's to look at the treasury of your heart. What resides in your heart? Is there a sense of self-forgetfulness as you just dwell upon the goodness of God to you, and then you live out your life for others? I think of what the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, when he tells them that they ought to have the same mind as Christ, and he says this: let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness, here it is, the word lowliness, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's what lowliness means, esteeming others better than yourself. Are we consumed with thoughts of ourselves? Then we are not lowly. We esteem others better than ourselves. Mary sees herself here as a maidservant of the Lord. She recognizes that she's been blessed of the Lord. This is the Lord's mercy and grace upon her. So why does Mary sing? Mary sings because she is overwhelmed by grace. She's overwhelmed by grace. She says it in verse 48. For he has regarded. He has regarded. That means he has looked with favor upon me. He's had grace upon me. And so she sings because she's overwhelmed by this grace. And then what does this grace do? It overflows out of her into song. It's, again, just like what the Apostle Paul says, that we sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. That's what she's doing. She's singing out of her heart. The grace that's been poured in is now spilling out of her in song. So that's the reason for her singing. But let's look now further on into this hymn of Mary, at the type of person who sings this way. Obviously, it's the humble person. But it's in verse 50. In verses 46 through 49, she's been talking about all the things that God has done for her personally. But then in verse 50, she broadens it out, and she shows us the type of person who will also sing this way. In verse 50, she says, "And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." In every generation, there are those who sing like this. Why? Because they've experienced the mercy of the Lord. They've truly experienced the mercy of the Lord. You see, the person who sings like this is a person who's truly experienced God's mercy. And who is that person who experiences the mercy of the Lord? It's those who fear the Lord. The one who experiences much of God's mercy is the one who fears the Lord much. Why fear? Why did Mary fear the Lord? Why should we fear the Lord? Why is his mercy upon those who fear him? Well, the one who fears the Lord has a deep sense of humility because they know who they are. They know actually two things. They know who he is, but they also know who they are. Mary knows who he is. She's called him mighty in verse 49. She's called him holy. She says, holy is his name. She knows the might of the Lord. He's the almighty. She knows the holiness of the Lord. And then she recognizes who she is. She's a maidservant. You see, a person who really fears the Lord knows who the Lord is. They're, in fact, in a sense, overwhelmed by his magnitude. She's magnified her vision of him, and she's overwhelmed by his greatness and has a true fear of the Lord. And so we must magnify our view of him, and thus we then know who we are as well. That he is the judge who pays each one according to his due. Verses 52 and 53, very much again like Hannah's song, there's this great reversal that she talks about. What reversal am I talking about? Well, look in verse 52 and 53. She says that God has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. You see what she just did? She said, there's a reversal coming. There's been a reversal all throughout the ages, actually. God brought down Pharaoh from his throne and exalted Moses. God's been doing this all throughout redemptive history, and this is what God does. He takes the ones who are exalted and brings them down. He brings the ones that have humbled themselves and exalts them up. He has filled the hungry with good things. So he's taken the poor and filled them with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. See, this is the great reversal. Reversal of fortunes that God brings about, and we recognize that we are in his hand. And that he is the great judge, and he will judge each of us rightly with justice. And so, because of this, we recognize that we need the mercy of the Lord, because if you're like me, you've exalted yourself before. You've exalted yourself maybe even just this week, and you need the mercy of the Lord because you have exalted yourself. We need his mercy. And his mercy comes through Mary's son. God's mercy came into the world through Mary's womb. We need Mary's son to know God's mercy. You see, Mary humbled herself, and God exalted her to become the Lord's mother. Isn't that an amazing statement? The Lord's mother. I can't imagine having Elizabeth, if I was married, to hear Elizabeth say that. When she says, but why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The mother of my Lord. Mary humbled herself and God exalted her to become the Lord's mother. But we, if we humble ourselves, we can become a part of the church, Christ's bride. But it comes through humility. It comes through humility. You know, God remembers his mercy. God does not forget his promises. He does not forget his mercy. So we must also not forget his mercy, but remember his mercy. And we remember God's mercy by remembering God's promises to us. God has given us great and precious promises. We must remember those. And that's how Mary closes her song out in verses 54 and 55 when she says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Mary closes out her song by remembering God's promises. And what specific promises does she remember? All those old covenant promises that God has made. Those promises to the fathers, specifically to Abraham and to his seed. What promise did God give to Abraham? Remember that great promise? In you, Abraham, and through your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Blessing coming through Abraham and his seed. But friends, that seed is not a nation. It's not an ethnic group. That seed is Jesus Christ. Do not think that blessings come because you bless some nation. You bless some ethnic group. You bless Christ. And that is where blessings come from. You say, where do I get that? I get that from all over the New Testament. All the promises of God find their yes and amen in Christ. Every covenant promise is rooted in Jesus Christ. Mary knows this, that all of those covenant promises are coming to fulfillment in her son. Or you think about what Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3. When he speaks about the covenant promises to Abraham, he says, beginning of verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Who are the sons of Abraham? It is those who humble themselves and submit to Christ by faith. Those are the sons of Abraham. Where are the sons of Abraham? Where can you find them? I find them in anyone here that is looking to Christ alone and trusting in him and humbling yourself before him. So, Paul goes on and says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. You are the seed of Abraham. You are the offspring. And he goes on later in chapter 3 and says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Okay, so God made his promises to Abraham and to Abraham's seed. Now listen to what Paul says. And he does not say, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. All of the old covenant promises are to Christ, and they are therefore to you if you are united to Christ. Bless Christ, and you will be blessed. We sang it this morning. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. You are to be blessed in Christ. Mary was being blessed with Christ. This is salvation, friends. It is found in Christ. All is fulfilled in him. Look to the promises and know that those promises are yes and amen in Christ to you this morning. They are yours. You know, in Dickens' Christmas Carol, a profound change happened in Ebenezer Scrooge's life, one man's life. But in Mary's Carol, a profound change has happened in the world. Blessing has come, far as the curse is found. The proud are put down and humbled, and the humble are exalted. Do we sing like Mary? Do you know the promises of God like Mary did? Are you overwhelmed by those promises so that they flow out of you? May we humble ourselves before this Christmas carol and before the Christmas story so that we might sing with our souls and our spirits, that Mary's Christmas carol would not just be hers, but might belong to you. Might her Christmas carol become our own in Christ. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we humble ourselves before your mighty hand. We know that your mercy is for those who fear you. And so we want to humble ourselves, recognizing your greatness and our lowliness. We are your servants, your slaves. You are our master, our king. We thank you that out of your abundant love, you sent forth your son into the world. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the incarnation. We thank you for taking upon yourself our humanity so that we might know the blessings of God. Oh, Father, fill us with your grace. Overwhelm us with your grace that we would overflow, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts with grace to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.